Well, we're going to turn today to Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. We were there last week and we made our way down the chapter quite a ways. We're going to pick up our reading in the ninth verse. It was part of our study last week. We're just going to sort of set the context here, what was going on in Mark chapter 3. We'll begin reading his word there at verse 9. Let us hear God's precious words. And he spake to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him for to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, Thou art the Son of God. And he straightly charged them, or strictly commanded them, that they should not make him known. And he goeth up into a mountain and calleth unto him whom he would. And they came unto him, and he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach, and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. And Simon, he surnamed Peter, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, and he surnamed them Boanerges, which is the sons of thunder, and Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, which also betrayed him. And they went into an house. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. Amen. We end our reading there at verse 20. As the crowd had gathered so that they couldn't even eat their food. There were so many people. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts today. May he take his word and meet the needs that we have. May he empower us, even by his word, to go on with him and to faithfully serve him. We're looking at part of a verse only today. Verse 13, and he goeth up into a mountain. That's it. And he goeth up into a mountain. Brother Mark most briefly mentions Christ going up into a mountain. The original word for going up is to climb, to ascend. And this was a most important mountain climb that the Lord Jesus Christ was making that day. It was as great as the climb up the mountain that he made on the day of his transfiguration. It was as important a climb up that mountain as it was the day he climbed that little mountain bearing his cross. And his final climb up the Mount of Olives, where he ascended back to the Father. I say this mountain climb was as important as the other mountain climbs of the Lord Jesus Christ. For this was a mountain climb for prayer. Since Mark only very briefly mentions the mountain climb, we must turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and there's only one verse we notice there. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and verse 12, Luke, the beloved physician, gives us details of the man Christ Jesus who needed and loved to pray. Luke wrote a gospel of 24 chapters, and of those 24 chapters, 12 of those chapters mention something of the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ. More detail about Christ's prayer life are given in Luke than any of the other gospel accounts. So notice verse 12 of Luke chapter 6. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Here we have three simple points I would make. First of all, the occasion. And it came to pass in those days. That's the occasion. Secondly, the objective. That he went out into a mountain to pray. There is the objective. He was going to pray. And then finally, in verse 12, we have the overflow. And continued all night in prayer to God. Now, first of all, in this verse 12, we see the occasion. It came to pass in those days. Now, what was happening in those days? I backed up in our reading in Mark chapter 3 to verse 9. You see something of what was happening in those days. The Savior's popularity with the vast multitudes was growing exponentially. We saw last Lord's Day that Christ was being sought not only by the whole region around the Sea of Galilee, but also multitudes coming from Judea and from distant cities and even from other provinces. Because of his vast following, the leaders of the Jewish religion were very concerned. They were monitoring him closely, and in great madness, they were coming together to plot and to plan how they could murder him. So I believe that these two factors of the pressure of the crowds and the wickedness of his enemies helped to take him up to the mountain for an all night of prayer. We've already seen how at times he needed to get away from the multitudes that as they pressed upon him, even physically, he also got away from his enemies on several occasions. But even a third matter was greatly burdening his heart as he climbed up that mountain to pray. It was this: who would lead? Who would lead his redeemed people once he had gone back to his heavenly Father? He was about to choose and to set forth before the multitudes his 12 apostles. We read that in Mark chapter 3. And the context of that in Matthew is most interesting as well. There was a divine plan. There was a divine purpose for each of those 12 apostles. Thus, there was a great need for thoughtful prayer. And even in regard to praying for Judas Iscariot. So here was the occasion. And it came to pass in those days. Secondly, notice the objective. The objective or the purpose for his climbing the mountain. He went out into a mountain to pray. The objective, what is that? Something that he strongly desired. It was prayer. It was close fellowship with his Father. And wouldn't you have thought, as we sometimes think, wouldn't you have thought that if there was any human being that really didn't need to pray, it would have been the Lord Jesus? For after all, he was, you know, as a teacher, he gave his disciples a model prayer, but he wouldn't even need to pray all of that prayer, as short as it was. He would not need to pray that forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. He had nothing to be forgiven, for he never sinned. He never had to be forgiven. He would have no need to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. There's another part he didn't need to pray, for he could not be tempted with evil. Neither did he have a corrupted and a fallen human nature with which he would have to wrestle, which he would have to pray over and struggle with. He was so perfectly pure and holy. So those petitions he would never have to make. No need to pray for greater purity. No need to pray for more holiness, because he had it all. But our Savior did need to pray. He had a strong desire to pray. We're told about those strong cries that he made in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. He needed a quiet place for secret prayer. He needed a place free from people and free from all distractions and interruptions. He needed time with the Father to refocus his thoughts and to bring everything into careful and patient submission to the Father's will. All right, now let's think about this. That was ever and always his great concern, to direct all of his humanity into the Father's will. There was no rift in Christ in his divine nature with the Father's will. He was always in tune with that. But in his human nature, there was sometimes a struggle. Because you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, as it was coming time for the awful betrayal, he'd been sweating those great drops of blood, and the cup was beginning to be taken in by Christ. And he was beginning to empty that cup. He would get to the awful dregs of it in the forsaking of the Father. But there in the Garden of Gethsemane, you can hear so much of the cry of his humanity, "Oh Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But our Lord Jesus Christ needed to refocus, have time to carefully and patiently submit all of his humanity to the Father's will again. For that he needed close and quiet hours with his Heavenly Father. And I tell you, it is right at this point where his need loudly speaks to our great need. I want everybody to get this. It is right at this point where his Christ's need, what he needed that day in the place of prayer, what he needed that night in the place of prayer, speaks to our greatest need. Surely his constant daily labors of preaching, healing, traveling, casting out demons, raising the dead, forgiving sinners, having to deal personally with multitudes of people, feeling the pressure from his enemies, speaks to our daily need. Can you imagine the stress? Are you listening? Can you imagine the stress on the humanity of Christ? Having to deal with all those people, with all those situations, and they were pressing upon him. Can you imagine that? Well, the stress of our many daily duties, the stress of our work, the stress of family, the stress of our failures, our sin, our disappointments, our conflicts with others, and our conflicts with ourselves. Being called upon to do the unexpected, facing hard providences, and even facing afflictions. These things all tend to exhaust us both physically and spiritually. Now, you think about that. All of those stresses of daily life can leave us in a daze. But what is our default mode? We often find our tendency is just to press doggedly forward, even in our weakness, bordering on despair. But it's here our blessed Lord shows us what our greatest need is. We must take time to rest in God. We must take time to be holy. We must interact with the Almighty through prayer and meditation. I've got to share with you something about how that came to me, even in the past week. The Lord, with all of the various things that come to bear on you, sort of like coming with all the pressures on a pen, you know, it's like you get to the place where you just cry out to God. And the Lord comforted my heart with the word from Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3. Listen to that word. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. How unsettled our minds are at times. We hardly know what to do or where to turn. But faith in the Lord settles us and establishes our thinking. Here, after all, is the root of all human sin. I'm going to repeat this one because this one needs to be stamped in our minds so clearly. Here, after all, is the root of all human sin. Thinking and acting independently of the Lord. This is what Adam and Eve did, and their descendants have been doing it ever since. I said I would repeat this, and I will. Here is the root of all human sin, thinking and acting independently of the Lord. This is what Adam and Eve did, and this is what their children have been doing ever since. But it's in the place of prayer, before the Lord, that we repent of our independence and return to a daily, moment-by-moment dependence on the Lord. Here is the chamber of quietness from the most distracting anxieties in our daily lives. Seeking Him for strength and for guidance. Rolling our burdens onto the One who is well able to bear them. In the place of prayer with the Lord, we can actually come to be satisfied with His management of all that concerns us. The active energy of faith at the throne of grace will not only establish our thoughts, the peace of God will keep the soul in fortified security. Philippians 4:7. The mind is eased. The thoughts are composed by waiting on God and knowing that all that is for our good and for His glory will come to be. I don't like to say it the other way. Will come to pass. No, it will come to stay. It will come to be. I will say that again. The mind will be eased in that place of the burden. The thoughts are composed by waiting on God and knowing that all that is for our good and for His glory will come to be. Thus, we who believe have entered into rest. But there's a terrible word for those who will not believe and will not seek the Lord in that way. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 9 says, "But those who will not believe shall not be established." Well, you know, 5 minutes of prayer will not be sufficient for any of our days. So we have looked at the occasion, and it came to pass in those days, the objective that He went out into a mountain to pray, we come finally to the overflow and continued all night in prayer to God. Now Christ not only told and taught others to pray, He prayed Himself very much, often, continually, so that we should follow Him in His steps. Oh, how refreshing To him, prayer was. It rejuvenated his physical frame as sleep would have done. You know, prayer can do that. I remember a prayer meeting, probably, I would say, oh man, it's just too long ago. Whew. Long, long time ago, when I was absolutely wiped out. I said, I'm not even going to go to the prayer meeting tonight. I'm so tired. I had just driven a truck across the Smoky Mountains from Knoxville, Tennessee to Greenville, South Carolina. I'm talking about a big truck. And I had to shift gears and all that. Man, I had about 20 gears in it. I don't know how many gears it had. But all through those mountains, and I was wasted. It was supper time when I got home in the prayer meeting. I don't think I'll go. Well, I went, and I mean, the Lord was so powerfully present in that meeting. When I got out there, I said, man, bring them on. I'm ready now. Well, I was like super energized after that. But anyway, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, found prayer to be so refreshing. It rejuvenated his physical frame, even his sleep would have done. His heart and his soul rejoiced in his Father's presence as he knew that his enemies would eventually take him and crucify him. He had to prepare his unfallen flesh to be constantly willing and able to make that great sacrifice. Immediately, he asked the Father for particular help and guidance in calling and commissioning the 12 apostles. How do we know that? Back in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37 and 38, precisely immediately before he called those disciples and ordained those apostles, the Lord said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest to send forth, that is to literally thrust forth laborers into his harvest. What he commanded others to pray, he also prayed and practiced. In this great matter, he spent hours of prayer for his apostles, asking that awesome power of God would be upon their ministries, and even for Judas Iscariot to fulfill his role. As difficult as it was for the human emotions of Jesus to pray such for him, he prayed for all his apostles. Here, Christ's church is to learn by Christ's example to pray much and to pray long for Christ's ministers. Pray much and pray long for Christ's ministers. Why should we do that? Because ministers' work is heavy. Our responsibility before God and before man is enormous, and yet our strength is small. Oh, how you need to pray for the ministers, the servants of God, that we would be endued with power to open our mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And let us pray faithfully, regularly, and fervently for God to thrust forth more true ministers of the gospel into the harvest. Now let's stop here for a moment. Has not the Lord God chastened the church for our neglect in praying this way, by withholding more new ministers, even for long periods of time? This was for Jesus a long, a protracted, an overflowing time of prayer. Now, it was very important for him to be praying. If you remember that Eliezer, Abraham's servant, prayed much. He was praying as he was seeking to get a bride for Isaac. Since Abraham's servant prayed as he sought a bride, and Solomon prayed before he built the house of God, he prayed for wisdom. And then Ezra prayed before he turned over the holy vessels for the ministry. How appropriate was for Christ to pray for ministers to be doing his work on earth and in heaven. You know, we're all to be doing work not only on earth, but also in heaven.
by coming to the throne of grace in heaven,
where our Savior is ever living and ever interceding for us. Well, another lesson we see from his spending all night in prayer: long prayers are indeed appropriate when done with God in secret. But when leading in prayer and praying with others, it's better to use distinct, direct, and short prayers. They're certainly in order when we're praying with others. Let us not labor the patience of the saints of God with long prayers, even because we may feel guilty for our negligence regarding our personal devotions. Neither let us pray long public prayers in order to impress others with our spirituality. Reverend John Welch was the son-in-law of the Scottish reformer John Knox. And John Welch often spent whole nights in prayer. And he saw great things done for God because of it. He was a man of fire. A man of fire for God in serving the Lord. Well, I want to say that from all of this, let us learn from Christ's night of prayer that even though you may never spend all night in prayer, yet we need to pray more than we do. More prayer, especially in the private place, will yield more blessing in the public place and in the extension and the increase of the kingdom of grace. More prayer and more fervent prayer will result in less daily stress on the believer's mind and body. Prayer is one of the best ways of dealing with that awful enemy stress. Prayer is one of the best ways of dealing with difficulties and with our enemies. Although Christ did not need to pray all the prayer that he taught his disciples in Matthew 6 and in Luke chapter 11, yet we need to pray all of that prayer. That prayer yields us great scope for our praying. And I want to say, as we come to the close today, that Christ's praying had a greater impact on his apostles than his preaching did. Christ's praying had a greater impact on his apostles than his preaching did. How do we know? Never do you read in the New Testament his apostles asking him, "Lord, teach us to preach." But we do read in Luke 11:1 that when Christ had concluded one of his prayers, that one of the disciples said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he did just that right then, giving them a version of the model prayer. How instructive was the teaching of Jesus? He gave them that model prayer to use when they would be praying together. Note the words of Luke 11:2. "Our Father, give us our daily bread. Forgive us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." The emphasis there is that is a brief model, especially for corporate prayer. Long prayers can become very burdensome to ourselves and to others. So the Lord has taught us, even by his example, that long prayers, whole nights of prayer, are to be done alone with God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the instruction of even the mountain climb of Jesus to the place of prayer. Oh God, we pray that thou wilt help us to pray more. Even though we may not spend a whole night in prayer, oh God, teach us to pray. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.